would, look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Beginning in verse 12 and reading through the end of the chapter. Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 12, this is God's word. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired word. We've talked about the fact that the enemy wants to confuse us. He uses lies to attack us. And we've said that it is important, in fact, vital, to understand the difference between conviction versus condemnation. We need to be able to recognize which one is on our radar, which one is hitting us. Conviction versus condemnation. In that context, we also said that it is vital to understand the difference between real guilt versus false guilt. And today we want to look at the fact that it is vital to understand the difference between temptation and sin. The difference between temptation and sin. Jesus has been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Tragically, there are lots of self-identified evangelicals who don't recognize the fact that Jesus is God. But the last survey I saw showed an even higher percentage of evangelicals who now are saying that they believe Jesus sinned. Yeah. You know, I mean, nobody's perfect. And if you get your theology from Don Lemon on CNN instead of from the Bible, then of course you're going to know that, well, Jesus didn't claim to be perfect. He messed up too. Really? That's what a lot of people believe. Let me tell you something. The reason He was able to die on the cross as the sacrifice for our sins is because He was sinless. He is the perfect Lamb of God. He never sinned. Never. Okay, why is this so important in connection with the confusion that comes to many people? Because some people will think that if Jesus never sinned, He must not have really been tempted the way I am. Because, boy, I can't seem to overcome it. I mean, the thoughts just keep coming. They just keep on coming. Martin Luther said concerning temptation, and Luther didn't always succeed in battling temptation, but Martin Luther said, you cannot prevent the birds from flying over your head, but you can prevent them from nesting in your hair. Now, you and I will inevitably face all sorts of temptations. We don't all face the exact same temptations. Not everybody's tempted to do the same things. Some people are tempted to try and get all the attention. Some people are tempted to try and hide out and avoid any attention. It's not the exact same thing, but in both cases, it's all about self. I want you to consider for a moment, if I were to come to you and share with you that I would appreciate your prayers because sometimes, especially when I'm tired, I'm tempted to use what God has given me in ways that are not obedience to Him. I'm tempted to use what God has given me selfishly. And so I'd really appreciate your prayers. How many of you would be willing to pray for me if that was my prayer request? Okay. How many of you could relate to that? You too have been tempted to use what God has entrusted to you in a manner that is selfish. Okay, good. Glad we understand each other. Suppose I came to you on another occasion and I said, listen, I know you may wonder why I'm confiding in you, but I've just got to talk to somebody. The other day when I was up at the Chimney Tops, how many of you have been to the Chimney Tops? Let me see your hands. Hi. Hold them up. Okay. You see all these people who have their hands up? Okay. The rest of you need to learn something from that. Chimney Tops. Magnificent views. I've seen it in photographs. Someone said, and I've borrowed it since, but I have to give credit. It wasn't original with me. He said, if my dead body is ever found out somewhere on a hiking trail, you know that the body was moved. Now, I used to hike. I really did. But I got over it. If I were to tell you that the other day when I was up at the Chimney Tops, I was tempted to throw myself down off the top. I want you to think for a moment about what your response would be. What would your thoughts be? Pastor Wood's really in trouble. I mean, if he had a thought like that, that's called suicidal ideation. We need to strongly encourage that he get into counseling. And if he's only telling me, that's not enough. He needs to tell somebody else who can really help him with this. Because suicidal ideation is to be taken seriously. About, I think it's 25%, the last study that I saw, about 25% of young adults in America have been wrestling with suicidal thoughts during the COVID-19 situation. About 1 in 4. Okay? And it's a higher percentage among people who have been caring for the chronically ill and that kind of thing. Caregivers have a higher percentage, as I recall the stats. Right now, there are a lot of people who are being hit with suicidal thoughts. If I told you that, you would be understandably and rightly concerned, and you would want to get me to somebody who you believe can help me more than you can. We should take suicidal ideation seriously. Okay? So you recommend a counselor, and you check back in with me in a week, and you say, did you call the counselor? You might check back in with me in 24 hours. Did you call a counselor? Did you call the number I gave you? And I say, yeah, they've got a waiting list right now, but I am on the list. Thank you very much for your concern. And you say, okay, well, I mean, you know, you need to take that seriously. You need to follow through. I'm really concerned about you. I am praying for you. So you see me about a month later. You know, I'm always hiding out up there. You see me about a month later, and you say, Pastor Wood, how are you doing? And I look at you, And I say, you need to keep praying and you need to pray harder. Because the other day, I was tempted to bow down and worship Satan. Wow, Pastor Wood. Well, it's really, okay, I will pray. I want you to think for a minute, if you can come up with a name of any Bible character who, when hungry, was tempted to turn stones into bread, tempted to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple, and tempted to bow down and worship Satan. Can you think of anybody? Any names come to mind? Jesus. Jesus was tempted by Satan. We don't get that kind of personal attention generally. You know, I mean, if you think the devil is constantly hounding my steps, actually it's somebody who works for him. Okay? You and I don't get personally attacked by Satan. He cannot, unlike God, he cannot be everywhere at one time. And so if you are getting personal attention from Lucifer himself, wow. Okay, I don't know what he's trying to keep you from, that you are such a threat to his kingdom that he says, I got to zero in on that gal. Okay, it is much more likely. Read Screwtape Letters to get a comical and insightful view of the lowerarchy of the dark kingdom. Okay, you've got imaginary letters by C.S. Lewis, written as from a senior demon to a junior demon who's his nephew, about how best to tempt a person. If you've never read Screwtape Letters, I highly recommend it. It is a great book. C.S. Lewis in one interview said it was the hardest book he ever wrote. I think that's not only because you have to really force your mind to think differently. I think it's also because it was such an important and insightful work that those same sorts of spirits did not want Lewis to successfully get that book done. But those evil spirits do the enemy's work. They are intelligent, they are well organized, and you're not the first person they've worked on. You understand? They've done this generation after generation after generation after generation after generation after generation. They know how humans work. They hear what you say. They see what you do. They hear what other people say to you. They even suggest some of the things that other people say to you. Because Satan works through our thought life. And he wants to plant stuff in us. And that's why, that's another reason you need to be careful what kind of entertainment you choose. Because he's planting seeds. He's giving images and sounds. And he's planting stuff in you, hoping to reap a harvest down the road. So, one of the things that helped me understand how this applies was an exchange with a dear friend who called me, and I tell this story from time to time because it's important. And thank God it's helped a number of people. This fella, this friend, called me and said, I want to kill myself. And I said, tell me what's going on. He said, I'm not any good to anybody. I'm not making a difference. I'm not accomplishing anything that matters. And I don't want to go on. I want to kill myself. I want to kill myself. That's why I called you. And I said, well, you know, I don't believe you do. I don't believe that you want to kill yourself. Because if you wanted to kill yourself, you wouldn't have picked up a phone. being talked to death by a Baptist preacher is a slow way to go. Okay? If anybody could do it, I'm your man. But you picked up the phone because you don't want to kill yourself. You didn't pick up a razor. You didn't pick up some pills. You didn't pick up a gun. You picked up the telephone and you called me because you don't want to kill yourself. He's an intelligent guy and he's not crazy. And he said, I think you're right. And I said, I am right. But since you're not the one who wants to kill you, who wants you dead? Who comes to steal, kill, and destroy? And he said, the devil. I said, exactly. He's the one who wants you to kill yourself. You don't want to do it. You called me because you don't want to kill yourself. You want to live. You want to live and you want to make a difference. You want to impact others in a positive way. You do not want to kill yourself. The enemy wants to take you out. Satan and his forces know that you are a force for good. The enemy knows that you are a child of God, precious in his sight. And so he wants to get at God by getting you to do yourself in. He can't take you out. But if he can get you to take you out, then he wins a little victory. That guy, that was about 28 years ago, and he's still alive and healthy. Well, he's as healthy as I am. That ain't saying much, Reverend. But no, I mean, God has blessed him and God has blessed many people through him. And God can bless people through you. And the enemy knows it. And so the enemy is going to come after you with lies that say your life doesn't matter. There are temptations that come to all of us. And if the devil can get you to give in to the temptation, it will bring harm to your life and harm to others. But if the devil can't get you to give in to the temptation, then the devil will try and persuade you that you are guilty just for having been tempted. If you were really spiritual, you wouldn't have such thoughts. If you were really a mature Christian, you wouldn't have to deal with this. What is wrong with you that you would have such a thought? I don't just get calls from people who are wrestling with suicidal thoughts. I also get calls from other people sometimes. But I want to tell you about another person who called because she was struggling with thoughts of suicide. She had called many, many times to lament her depression and her frustration that she couldn't seem to keep friends. She would have a friend and then the friendship would fall apart. Year after year. This was a person who was a lovely Christian, involved for decades in full-time Christian ministry. She was not world famous, but she definitely had circles of influence where large numbers of people benefited from her ministry and were tremendously grateful for the way God had gifted her and used her to bless their lives with the Word of God in song. She was a gifted musician, songwriter, being greatly used. But she had chronic problems in her relationships. She was a single lady in her 40s and not happy about that. But not only had she pretty much given up on the idea of marrying some prince, she had also been brokenhearted that she couldn't seem to have healthy, enduring relationships with females. And she would ask me to pray for her. So my wife and I prayed for her and prayed for her and prayed for her. And God showed me something. I mean, again, you may not believe that God does that anymore. The canon is closed. Well, this isn't in the canon, okay? I'm not adding to the Bible. I'm just telling you, God still speaks. God still, as He chooses, manifests the gifts of the Holy Spirit that the Bible tells us we ought to not be ignorant of. And so God spoke to my heart that the problem with this person that was sabotaging these relationships was that she was dealing with same-sex attraction. This was before same-sex attraction was popular. Okay? This is back when it wasn't in fashion and high on everybody's radar. And it wasn't like, you know, I always wondered if that was it. No, I mean, this was like, Lord, please, she wants my help. Show me what's going on. And the Lord showed me she's battling same-sex attraction. And I was like, oh, well, I'll tell her. And God said, no, you must not tell her. And I'm like, well, what's the use in my knowing? If I can't tell her, I mean, how does that help anything? And God says, pray. Pray for her. So now I'm praying for her. And she's calling me and telling me she's got another friendship that's fallen apart. She really felt close to this person, and then it all just fell apart. Like, can I talk with her about this? And God's saying, no, you just pray for her. You listen to her, pray for her. Try and encourage her to find her rest in me. So I'm trying to be obedient to the Lord for 4 years. 4 years I'm carrying this around. I've talked with my wife about it. We've prayed together for her. And for 4 years, she keeps calling us long distance at a time when there were no cell phones and long distance was very expensive. And she would call. Now, fortunately, I was not calling her. I'm not that nice. But she would call me and talk and talk and talk and weep and, oh, struggle, struggle, struggle. God's still using her. But she's struggling because these relationships, you know, she's so lonely and so sad. And I'm like, can I please talk to her about this? And God's like, nope. And finally, she called. And for the first time ever, she'd never said this before, but for the first time ever, she said, I'm just calling you because I need to say goodbye. I'm going to kill myself. And I said, why would you kill yourself? And she said, because I've realized I have no right to be in ministry. I have a horrible sin problem. And I can't go on. I said, what's the sin problem? She said, I can't tell you. And I'm thinking, I already know what it is. But okay. I said, yes, you can. I said, whatever it is, I'm not going to condemn you. I said, Jesus Christ paid for our sins at the cross. And so I have no right to judge anybody else, condemn them. I'm telling you that whatever it is, you can talk to me about it. It took her 20 minutes to get it out. It was like pulling teeth. It was very, very difficult for me to be patient, but patience is actually a manifestation of love, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, when love is described, what's the first word? Love is patient. So if I'm going to love her, I've got to be patient. 20 minutes after she told me she was going to kill herself, she had finally gotten to the point where she was able to say, my sin problem is sexual. And I said, okay, tell me about that. I can't. Why? It's too horrible. You can still tell me, whatever it is. And so finally she said, in that 20 minute, right at the end of that 20 minute thing, she said, it's homosexuality. And I said, okay, let's talk about that. Well, she seemed a little taken aback that I wasn't shocked. Okay? That I wasn't like, what? You're what? I said, okay, let's talk about that. When was the last time that you had sexual relations with a woman? She said, I've never had sexual relations with a woman. I said, oh, really? Well, so what do you mean your sin is homosexuality? And she said, well, sometimes when I'm like with just, you know, a friend, I have these feelings and these thoughts. And I said, what do? She said, I get out of that situation and if need be, I end that relationship. And I said, okay, all right. So what's the sin? She said, well, the sin is having those thoughts and those feelings. I said, really? And I talked with her about what I just talked with you about concerning Jesus, who was tempted not only to turn stones into bread when hungry, not only to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple, but even to bow down and worship Satan. If you think the temptation you're facing is so horrible that you can't talk to anybody about it, you need to go back to the book. And you need to realize that whether they understand it or not, your high priest understands. He knows firsthand what it is to be tempted. And he knows the power of temptation in a way that you and I don't. I've used this illustration before, but I want you to understand it. It's been now a couple of years since I saw something on TV about Evander Holyfield. He's a professing Christian, and I hope is genuine in his faith. But Evander apparently was going to do some sort of exhibition fight or something. Okay, Mike Tyson recently said he was going to do some sort of prize fight again. George Foreman of George Foreman Grill fame also came back after years of retirement. And sometimes these old champs decide to get back in the ring. Well, suppose as a fundraiser for the ranch, I set up a contest between my brother in Christ, Evander Holyfield, and myself. Okay. We're going to set up a ring down on the soccer field. We're going to sell tickets, and people can come and watch me fight former world champion Evander Holyfield. I mean, he's the heavyweight, you know, all those guys I mentioned, Mike Tyson, George Foreman, Evander Holyfield, they were all the heavyweight champion. I've never been a champion, but I'm definitely moving into the heavyweight category. So we make the arrangements, we go down there and we're in the ring, and you know, the first time the bell sounds, we come out and Evander, pow, hits me one time and I'm knocked out cold. That would be a mercy. Okay? Because the fight's over at that point. All right? And so afterwards, when I've regained consciousness and I have an ice bag on my face, WBIR television says, tell us, what was it like getting in the ring with Evander Holyfield? And I say, oh, is that you? Why are there two of you? I just can't tell you. You have no idea how hard that guy can punch. Okay? That's my statement. Well, if I'm speaking to a sports reporter from WBIR, I can make that statement. But suppose that they brought in Mike Tyson to interview me. And Mike Tyson says, "So tell me, what was it like?" And I say, "You have no idea how hard that guy can punch." Mike Tyson would say, "Yes, I do. I fought him, and it was so hard, I had to bite his ear." Okay? You see, what's the difference between me fighting Evander Holyfield and somebody who really gets in a prize fight with Evander Holyfield? The difference is they have a much better idea how hard he can hit because they didn't fall and be knocked out on the first punch. You and I are tempted by the enemy and we say, "Okay, I'll do it." And then we want to tell God, "The temptation was just irresistible. You don't know what it's like." Jesus was tempted in all points just as we are, yet without sin. He went 15 rounds. He did not bow. He did not lose. And let me tell you something. He knocked the devil out. Jesus has overcome. He has won the victory. And so when the devil comes at me through his emissaries, I no longer have to give in. Read the book of Romans. And don't take chapter 7 out of context. Because if you take 7 out of context, you're going to come to the conclusion that tons of evangelicals do, that, "Yeah, well, you know, in this life we're just powerless. You know, I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do. The good that I would, I don't do that. The evil that I would not do, that's what I end up doing. You know, I mean, who's going to deliver me from this body of death?" Read the next chapter. Not only is there no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but those who are in Christ Jesus now have His Spirit living in us so that we no longer have to do the stuff that we used to have to do when we were slaves to sin. And that's what chapter 6 is all about too. It turns out 7 describes what happens to us and what we feel and experience when we're walking in the flesh. When we rely on our own power, we are powerless. When we rely on Him, we are able to say no to sin. So, Pastor, excuse me for the interruption, but I just wanted to ask, are you suggesting that now, since you've been really born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, which you want us all to know about, that you don't sin anymore? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying when I try and function in my own strength, I fall flat on my face. When I rely on the power of the risen Christ who lives in me, I'm able to say no to temptation. So when I sin, I need to own that. I need to say, "God, I am so sorry. I should not have done that. Please forgive me. Change me. Cleanse me. I want to be different. I want to live for You." But what I can't say is, "I couldn't help it. I didn't have any choice. I'm a slave to sin." No, you are not. Don't let the devil put that lie on you. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are no longer a slave to sin. So don't submit your body to the enemy as if you have no choice. Is that clear? As I have understood this by God's mercy, I have not become sinless. But as someone said, I sin less. You understand? I'm growing in grace. Do I consider myself already to have achieved this? No. My holiness is Christ Jesus. He is my perfection. He is my righteousness. But let me tell you something. I'm not where I'm going to end up in glory. One day, when I see Him face to face, I'm going to be like Him, and that's going to be His doing. He is the one who is continuing the work that He began in me. But even though I'm not yet what I will be, I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I used to be. So, if the devil, and I repeat what I said moments ago, if the devil cannot get you to give in to the temptation, he will try to make you feel guilty for being tempted. He will try to convince you that the reason why you're having these thoughts or these feelings is because you're not really saved, or because you are just incapable of walking in the Spirit. Because if you were really Spirit-filled, you wouldn't have such thoughts. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit and led into the wilderness, where for 40 days and nights He was tempted by the enemy. You think you're supposed to be godlier than Jesus? Well, that's what I'm aiming for. I'm trying to get to the point where I don't have to face temptation anymore. Well, then I can see why you want to kill yourself. Okay? Let me tell you something. God understands. We do not have a high priest who can't understand our weaknesses, who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's God's word. That tells us what we need to do. Run to Jesus. So what happened to your friend in another state who was calling you long distance? She got set free. She got set free. I had her go and speak to a couple of people that I knew I could trust and she could trust, and share her struggle. And turned out they didn't look down on her either. They didn't reject her or say, "You what?" They were like, "Wow, well, that's got to be hard. Thanks for sharing that. We'll be glad to pray with you anytime you need to talk. I'm available." And she found that when she wasn't trying to hide her feelings and temptations from herself, and she had some other people that she could share her feelings and temptations with, the feelings were not as intense, and the thoughts were not as obsessive. Because, as I've said before, if you're driving toward a sign that says, "Don't read this," a little late. The story is told that Alexander the Great was facing a major battle, and he wanted to be sure he was going to have victory before he went into battle. So he went to a fortune teller, a soothsayer, and he said, "I need to know if I'm going to win tomorrow." And the fortune teller said, I'm sure he did something to make it seem like what he was about to say was insight. "You will win the battle if at no time during the battle do you think of the right eye of a camel." And Alexander withdrew his troops. Why? Because if you go into battle trying to make sure you don't think of the right eye of a camel, what are you thinking about? Thinking about the right eye of a camel. That's one reason that legalism is so utterly counterproductive when it comes to stifling sensual indulgence. Okay? I must not think about sex. 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 What are you thinking about? Oh, sex. If you try to overcome evil thoughts by blocking them out, good luck with that. Doesn't work. There's no such thing as luck. But if you will be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and when the enemy comes and hits you with lies and hits you with stuff that is bad, my dear friend said to me, when I have feelings like that, I said, tell me about one of the times that happened. She said, I had strained my back. And my friend, who was also a coworker, came in after work, saw me lying on the floor and said, you know, how are you doing? And I said, I hurt my back. She said, well, here, let me give you a back rub. She said, she started rubbing my back, and at first it felt good, but then I began to have these feelings of arousal. And I said, what did you do? She said, I immediately said, thanks, that's enough, and got up and left the room. I said, so did you do something wrong? And she said, well, yeah, I shouldn't have had those thoughts. And I said, there's nothing wrong with having those thoughts or those feelings. When you had feelings that you knew were not headed in a good direction, you got yourself out of the situation. That's a victory, not a defeat. You left the room feeling guilty. You should have gone to your room and said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's victory. If you say no to temptation, the devil will try and make you feel guilty for being tempted. He is a liar and the father of lies. Don't fall for it. Don't give in to it. You don't have to. That false guilt that comes from thinking you're guilty over temptation will push you toward condemnation. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Stand on the Word of God. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Use God's Word to stand against the lies of the enemy. And God bless you as you do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these precious folks. Please pour out your blessings on them, and may we all stand on the truth of your holy word and reject the lies of the enemy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.